Good to see this number back with us tonight. We are going to work off of our lesson from this morning just a little bit. We talked about being ashamed of the gospel this morning, what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." A lot of times people are not necessarily ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but they're afraid to share it because they're afraid of what type of response that they will get. Do you remember when Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission and he warned them? He said, "People are going to hate you. They're going to despise you for my message that you're bringing." Throughout the Gospels, Matthew chapter 11 and passages like verse 15, chapter 13 and verse 9, and again in verse 43, and then in Mark 4 and verse 9 and Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, Jesus makes a statement there. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus oftentimes would encourage the people to listen to what was being preached and not just listen to it, but accept his words. And in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, he told people to be careful how they hear, how they listen. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Truth today sounds an awful lot like hate speech. There are people in our society today that would frown upon the truth being preached. They would not darken the doors of Eastside. They might come once, but then they wouldn't come back because of the truth, the way it is presented here as being the truth. Because they're going to label it as hate speech. And if you preach what the Word of God teaches you to preach and teach, the world's not going to like it. And that may be why some people, some Christians, are timid, if you will, or maybe ashamed is the wrong word, but we hesitate to share our message, the message of the cross, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. In John 15 and verse 8, and again in verses 21 through 25, Jesus tells his disciples there that those who hated the truth hated Jesus. If they hate his word, then they hated him. And he also would say, the psalmist would tell us in Psalm 119, scattered throughout in the many verses there, that those who love truth are going to, in essence, love Jesus and his word. There has to be a great affection for and a loyalty to the word of God for us to preach it. So I want to ask you tonight, how does the truth sound to you? I told Marilyn this morning, I said, I get a lot of compliments from the people here. Some of you are really good Barnabases to me. You encourage me by the comments you make about the sermons and the Bible classes and all this. But what if I preach something that you didn't agree with or you didn't like? What would be your response? And how would the truth sound to you? You know, it's easy to agree with the truth as long as you agree it agrees with what you believe. But suppose we speak something from the Bible that you don't necessarily agree with, or you have a hard time making it work in your life. Whatever the case may be, it may be church discipline, it could be assembly, it could be whatever. And I know that I have stepped on some toes talking about assembling with the saints. I feel like we've got problems here with some that will not come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night for whatever reason. I've tried to find out what that reason is, and I can't find it out all the time. But I want to ask you tonight, how does the truth sound to you? And you can honestly say, "Jeff, I have no problem with what you're preaching. I have no problem with what's being taught here at Eastside." But again, I ask, what if I preached a doctrine from God's Word that God's Word teaches and commands us to teach that you don't agree with? Does it then become hate speech? You see, that's how people in the world view the truth a lot of times as hate speech. In John chapter 6, Jesus talks about this very thing. Beginning in verse 60, he says, therefore, or the text says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? A lot of times, the people that followed Jesus were offended by what he said. The truth then became hate speech because they didn't agree with it. He says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted unto him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't like what he had to say. Then Jesus turned to the 12. Do you want to also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hate speech is when we don't agree with what's being taught. I made mention this morning in the Bible class, and I didn't finish the story, but several years ago, the mayor of Houston or somewhere in Texas was a liberal, politically speaking. And she didn't appreciate what she was hearing coming out of the churches. The churches, all denominations and churches of Christ were preaching against homosexuality, against lesbianism, against the LGBTQ community. And she wanted to condemn that. She went, put out a public decree that she wanted all of their sermons, their notes, everything where they had preached on that topic. And she was going to label it as hate speech. And she was going to shut them down. And possibly put those men and those churches in prison. Hate speech. And it's only hate speech because she didn't agree with it, but it's still the truth of God's word. And the question begs to be asked, what would you do if you came here one Sunday morning and there's a decree from the government on the door? You cannot assemble here because it's been preached, homosexuality has been preached against. What would you do? Would you unlock the door and come on in? Chances are they'd have a chain around it with a padlock on it. What would you do? Because they view the truth as being hate speech. Does the person who tells you the truth become your enemy, as Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 16, because he preached the truth, the whole message of God? He asked him, have I become your enemy because I teach you the truth? Today in our society, God's truth is oftentimes viewed as hate speech. But what is hate speech? According to definitions.uslegal.com, hate speech is a communication that carries no meaning other than the expression of hatred for some group, especially in circumstances in which the communication is likely to provoke violence. It is an incitement to hatred primarily against a group of persons defined in terms of race, ethnicity, national origin, gender, religion, sexual orientation, and the like. Hate speech can be any form of expression regarded as offensive to racial, ethnic, and religious groups and other discrete minorities or to women. So, we can see that hate speech is that which attacks a person or group based on race, religion, gender, sexual orientation, and has the potential result of inciting them. It goes on to say, well, from another website, titled What is Hate Speech? He says, it is not bigoted, narrow-minded, or hate speech to say we follow God and believe that homosexuality, pornography, pedophilia, rape, adultery, the list goes on, are all wrong. I agree with him. If the Bible condemns it, we should condemn it. But when you do condemn it, and as I say on the radio program, you need to know your book, chapter, and verse for it, the world's going to consider it to be hate speech. And just like when Jesus sent the limited commission, the disciples out on the limited commission, the world's going to hate you for preaching the truth of God's word. But in actuality, it's not you they hate, it's the message of the truth. The truth that is being hated by those who hate the truth is a few things that we need to talk about. And it's not things that you're going to disagree with. For example, the world would hate you for saying that there is only one church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say churches, plural. He said church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul alludes to or tells us that there is one body, one church. So, several years ago, Marilyn and I went to a gospel meeting. The preacher said at that time there was probably some 3,000 to 6,000 churches, all brands of churches in the United States. I think that number has grown substantially by now. The last I heard is like 20 or 30,000, maybe even more. Which one's right? And if you stand your ground, then people are going to make fun of you. Oh, you're one of those Church of Christers. Y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven, right? That's, in a sense, persecution. They hate you for speaking the truth and standing your ground. We need to stand with one another. Paul would talk also in Ephesians 5 in verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife. What we learn from these passages, Matthew through Ephesians, is that Jesus built His church. And it is the fullness of Christ, one body. Not thousands, not hundreds, not millions of different religions. One church, one religion. And from these passages, we learn that Jesus saves His body, the church. Now, history is going to show us that apostasy, for the falling away from the truth, early on in the first 600 or so years, resulted in the Roman Catholic Church and then the Orthodox churches. Paul would tell young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, that there's going to come a time when people wouldn't want the truth. And they'll go to someone because they have itching ears, and they're going to scratch that itching ear, and that's what they're going to want to believe. It's no different than today. There's a pop-up church everywhere around because somebody didn't like what was being preached over here, and they went over here. They may go start their own church. But there's only one church. Protestantism grew out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they began to institute their creeds, man-made laws to solidify the division among the denominations. You go to any denominational church around here, you get their book, you can go online and buy the Methodist manual, the Baptist manual and whatnot, and you can read their creeds in those books. And what it is man comes along and they say, this is God's word. We believe in it. We're going to follow it. But that book needs help. And we're going to institute our creed, our laws, to go along and supplement this book. That's like buying insurance when you reach the age of retirement. This insurance, Medicare and Medicaid, doesn't cover what you need. So they say you're supplemental to help that insurance. They're saying the Word of God is fine, but it's not enough. We need to supplement it with our thoughts and what we want in here in our creeds. Well, that's all a result of the people falling away in the first century. The gospel plea is this. Go back to the old paths. Go back to the Bible, plain and simple. That's all you need. You don't need the creeds of men. You don't need his disciplines and manuals and things of this nature. All you need is the Word of God. And the reason they want these things is because the truth becomes hate speech. They don't like it. They don't like how the truth sounds to them. In Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, Jesus, in Matthew's account of the parable of the sower here, he says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Then he who is received, who receives seed by the wayside." This is the one that received the word that didn't let it take root in its heart. People that listen to the word and, I don't know. Satan pulls it away from them and pulls them away from the truth and convinces them that the truth is not what they need. In verse 23, Matthew goes on, or Jesus says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We have to allow the word of God to take root in our heart. We've got to allow it to settle. We can't just blow it off. We have to put some effort into understanding what God wants us to understand. We can't be those who turn back because we don't like what he says. Now, like sending out the 70, you may not like the messenger because of what he said, but you have to measure what they are preaching with the word of God. And if it's the truth, we have to make application. Pure and simple. Salvation is only in the church that belongs to Christ. You can't read anywhere in the pages of the New Testament of a sinner's prayer where you can become a Baptist. You know, Franklin Graham is notorious for this. He gets on TV with these commercials and talks about people that are weary and tired and spiritually sick and everything. And he says, "If you need Jesus in your life, then just say this prayer with me right now, and you can be accepted as a child of God, a child of Jesus." Where's that prayer at? And it's just like we talk about with all these other denominations. If they're doing things and there's no scripture for it, then guess what? It's wrong. It's a sin. And we don't need to have any part with it. Their salvation is found nowhere else in any other denomination. The only place you find salvation is in Jesus Christ himself. Acts 2 and verse 47. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. The church belongs to Jesus. The churches of men are not the church of Christ, the church that Jesus established. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 that in any others there's no foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church that he built. He is not the chief cornerstone of the Roman Catholic Church, Orthodox churches. He's not the chief cornerstone of your neighborhood Methodist church, Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Pentecostal church, or any of those. Community church. You're not going to find that Jesus established any of those churches. You ever hear or watch a TV show where there are crime shows, whatever, and maybe it's New York City and some woman goes along and they buy a Gucci handbag? And then the police go pick her up because she's bought a knockoff. And she said, "Well, I thought I was buying the real thing." No, this is a knockoff. They arrest the people for selling the knockoff purse, right? Look at religion the same way. They're selling a knockoff of the truth. A version of the truth that's not the truth. We need to be warning people about that. We need to be warning our loved ones about that, our neighbors about that. And the people that are teaching this really, in a sense, ought to be arrested, spiritually speaking. They need to be having their doors shut down because it's not the truth. So how does the truth sound to you when something like this is preached? Do you love it or do you view it as hate speech? What about the issue of water baptism? That it is necessary for salvation, Great example of that here last Sunday morning. Mark, in his account of the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the words of Jesus. That's not me. You can't teach that to someone because they're going to go around and say, oh no, that's what your Bible says. Really? I thought all of them said it. Unless you're like my son who got his picture from the T-ball team and cut a picture out of a little boy, cut his head out of the picture because he didn't like him. You can't do that with the Word of God. In Acts 2, we read in chapter 2 there about what was told and the response. Repent and be baptized. And we saw the response there. That 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church. Other passages like Galatians 3 and 1 Peter 3 that talk about baptism is necessary for us to become a child of God. Now, when we talk about Bible baptism, that does not include infant baptism. I wonder how many babies were baptized this weekend because it was Easter. Boy I used to work with come by the house the other week to sell me a pest control service. We had mosquitoes real bad last year, so I thought I'm going to try the mosquito service this year. He come by and we got to talking about religion. Imagine that. He's not a Catholic, but his wife is. She doesn't like the Catholic churches here locally, so they're fixing to head back up to Boston here in another couple of months when her latest baby is born, I think number 5. So they can be all baptized as children, infants. Have you ever seen the way they do it? They put on their little white christening gown. The priest will hold them on one arm, then he'll take a cup or his hand and dip water up on their forehead and let it run off, and they're baptized. It's not sprinkling or pouring. That's not how we receive salvation. So how does that sound to you? Does that sound like you can love that, or is that hate speech to you? What if I tell you that there's only one cause for divorce according to the Bible and remarriage? Only one reason that God has approved. When you look at passages like Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is asked the question there in an effort to tempt him or to test him, to try him, to catch him in a trap, if you will, about divorce. They said Moses allowed it, and Jesus said, well, that was because of the hardness of your heart. But it wasn't so from the beginning. When you read down through the passage of Matthew 19, there's about 6 times that Jesus says no to divorce. No, 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 no. God does not accept it. Malachi 2 and verse 16, I believe it is, God hates divorce. But he gave one exception that God accepts in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. 19 and verse 9. And that is sexual immorality or fornication. Some would say, well, you forbid marriage and command divorce. No, that's what the world wants. God forbids adultery and commands fidelity. He commands you to be faithful to your spouse. Passages like Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Talking about the Word of God. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, notice, if her husband is alive, she goes out and marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Today's society, that would be considered hate speech. Because their view is, well, God wants me to be happy. Paul says, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. God makes provisions. He doesn't want us to be single for all of our life unless we so choose. But if you make the commitment to be married to someone, it is for life. The only time you're allowed to remarry, 2 times, is if your mate cheats on you, sexual immorality, fornication, commits adultery, or if they die. There's no other exceptions. But now, Jeff, she can't cook the biscuits. She burns them like Mary Ellie Mae Clampy. You can take them and play baseball with them or throw them at rocks, throw them at cows and knock them in the head. That's the way that her biscuits are. So, you knew what you were marrying when you dated her, didn't you? Oh, well, we didn't date. Well, see, that's the purpose of the dating process, is to learn. Well, she's gotten uglier over the time. She looks more like her mama did. Well, you need to know that before you marry her. Look at her mama. That's what she's going to look like. Look at her daddy. Look at her family. That's what you're marrying. I can't stand her brothers. I can't stand her uncles. You made the choice, for good or bad, in health and in sickness. You made that commitment because you love that individual. As they used to say, you've made your bed, now live in it. Sleep in it. How does that sound to you? Does that sound like hate speech? Or do you love it because it's the Word of God? Then if you're going to preach the truth, you have to preach about the lifestyle of the homosexuals and the lesbians. The LGBTQ. You know, that started out with just a few letters. With every passing year, they add more letters from the alphabet to that. Now they've got to where they just add a plus sign at the end of it. That way it stops it and they can include everybody. Transgenderism, everything. If you preach the truth of God's word, then you're going to have to preach that that is a perversion of God's of love. That's not the love that God writes about or has the Holy Spirit revealed to the writers of His Word that you read about in the Bible. Homosexual activity, homosexual conduct, is unnatural and it is unholy. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, that God gave them over to uncleanness, unnatural affections. Notice Paul says here, as an inspired writer, that it is an unclean act. Unclean. Yeah, but God wants me to be happy. No. He wants you to be happy, but He wants you to do it spiritually happy. Homosexual conduct is condemned throughout the Bible. Paul also condemned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Same-sex marriage. That type of marriage is not a marriage. I don't care what the Supreme Court of the United States said back during the days of George W. Bush. They passed a law that says every state must recognize homosexual marriages. First of all, the Supreme Court does not have the ability under the Constitution to make a law. Secondly, they cannot have authority over God's law. God says it's unnatural. From the beginning, as Jesus would point out in Matthew 19, talking about the question of divorce, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Not Steve and Adam. Not Eve and Stephanie. Male and female. Paul would tell us in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 that the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. So how does that sound to you? Does that sound like hate speech? Or does it sound like love? Tough love, if you ask me, because that's the Word of God. All of these things that we've mentioned here are the Word of God, and God condemns them. And if you're going to preach the truth, if you're going to stand for the truth, you're going to have to stand in some muddy water sometime. Muddy because that's the way our society views it. Not the way that God sees it. But we're going to have to wade off in the deep end sometimes to preach God's truth. We can't stand up on the shoreline and say, when are y'all doing wrong? Don't shoot the messenger. You've got to get in there and teach what God's Word knows. And in order to do that, we first have to know. we have to know what God's Word says. But you know, throughout the history of God's Word, God's messengers have been hated. Remember Ahab, the king of Israel, and his lovely wife Jezebel? They hated the messengers of God, the prophets. In 1 Kings 22, verses 7 and 8, he hated Micaiah because Micaiah spoke the truth. The people of Jerusalem hated Jeremiah because he spoke the truth. In Jeremiah 20, 7 and 10, he tried to tell them, you cannot put your trust in man and his iron chariots, but put your trust in God. Jeremiah wound up in a pit for his stand for the truth, a dungeon. People hated Jesus because he spoke the truth. John 15, verses 24 and 25. And according to what Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, if you speak the truth, people are going to hate you. They're going to hate what you stand for. Can you handle it? Yeah, I can handle it. I can handle the world when they attack me, but what if it's family? What are you going to do if it's family that attacks you because you stand for the truth? The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and 140, be sure that the truth sounds lovely to your ear. We have to love the truth first and foremost. We live in dangerous times. When it comes to being a child of God, we live in dangerous times. If you stand for the truth, the world is not going to like you. If they know that you're standing for the truth, it may be that they don't know that you're a child of God. Maybe you live a life of deceit. You're a Christian while you're here, and then when you go out in the rest of the world, you put on a mask and hide the fact that you're a child of God. It's like we were talking about with Peter and the other apostles this morning as they were getting ready to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus told them that you will forsake me, you'll flee, you'll abandon me. Peter says, not me. I'll die with you if I have to. There's security and safety and comfort when we're amongst our own. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, the 11 apostles scattered. They tuck tail and run. They abandoned Jesus, just like he said, because they were outnumbered. They were afraid of the consequences of being associated with Jesus. They were afraid of being ostracized. They were afraid of being identified as one, like Peter when he stands in the courtyard watching the trial of Jesus. Your speech betrays you. You were one of those with him. I tell you, I don't know what you're talking about, and began to curse, remember? There is comfort and strength when we're amongst those that believe like we believe. But when we go out on our jobs, we need to still have that comfort and still stand strong. And if the world hates you, then so be it. We need to preach the truth. We need to live the truth. It needs to be in every facet of our lives. As husbands, as mothers, as fathers, as mothers, as children, as neighbors, as friends, as family members. The truth needs to resound clearly. And if the world hates you because of the truth, so be it. Jesus prophesied his apostles would leave him. He also prophesied you'd be persecuted for standing for the truth. But he also said it's not you that they hate, it's the message that you're preaching. It may be that you're here tonight and you need to become a child of God. The truth is that you can only have salvation by being baptized, being immersed in this watery pool back here behind me. That's the only way that you can have salvation. That's the only way that you can have hope of heaven when this world is no more. We cited Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. There's salvation in nothing else. You can't find it in any other religion. You can't find it in any other theological thought process, but only in the Word of God. It may be that you've done that. The truth tells you that if you have some sin in your life, you need to repent and confess that sin and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you, like Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts chapter 8. We can help you with that. We can pray with you and pray for you, as public as your sin may be. But we can also pray with you if you have spiritual ailments at this time. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while together